You'll notice the title there in your bulletins as you were reading them, Baptisms of the Believer. Note that. It's not the baptism of the believer, it's baptisms. And why do I say that? And what are we looking at today? Guys, the reason being is the Bible teaches more than one baptism. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches numerous baptisms. It teaches several baptisms, and we're going to be looking at several of those baptisms today, baptisms that concern us and deal with us. And I think having understanding that there's more than one baptism is important, because today we go and there's a baptism of water, but that's only one of several that the Lord has given us. And there's going to be a time in all of our lives when we are going to go through each one of these different baptisms and or at least be offered to go through each one of these baptisms. And so it's important that we know what they are. Now, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, I want to read something to you about the different baptisms to give you a scriptural background. Paul says this, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms," plural, "of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." Now, why do I say that? Well, I want you to see the scriptural backing for multiple baptisms. Remember, John came to baptize with water. But we're going to see today that Jesus came to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, whether Jesus did any actual physical baptisms while he was here, scripture's not clear. The Bible says that Jesus was baptizing even more than John, but then it goes on later to clear it up and say, actually, it wasn't Jesus, it was his disciples doing the actual dunking. So he was overseeing it. They were doing the baptism. Did Jesus actually baptize any? I don't know. And I would think that if he did, that could be a problem for some, because they could say, hey, you know what? Guess who baptized me? You know, Paul baptized you. That's important. Billy Graham, Jesus baptized me. I mean, that's, you know, there could be a pride issue there. So maybe that's why we don't see Jesus actually in scripture doing any fleshly or water baptisms, even though he ordains it and calls us to do it. John did those. Jesus came to baptize in the Spirit. We'll talk about that. That's one of the baptisms today, but that's only one of several that we're going to look at. But first of all, what is baptism? Well, baptism in Scripture, the word is used, it means to submerge. It means to be under the water. It's actually a picture, if you will, and one Greek scholar puts it as, he says the picture is really of almost like a pickle being soaked in the solution there. When the cucumber's on its way to becoming a pickle, it's dunked. It's put down in there. And in the description of the cucumbers being put down in the solution that makes them pickles, that word baptizo is there. So it's that picture of submerging. It's that picture of going under. So in each one of these baptisms, we're going to realize it's a submerging. It's a going under event. It's something that comes upon our life and submerges us. The water, very literally, we see the clear picture of that. But now we're going to see again, as we get into the different baptisms today, the different ways that it works in other baptisms as well. Now, again, we need to realize, guys, that as I said earlier, that we're going to go through each one of these at some time in our life. They're all made available. All of them, most of them, we will go through involuntarily. Some of them come with choice. Water baptism is a choice. Spirit baptism is a choice. But we'll talk about those as we get to them. But the others are mandated. You have no choice. You're going to go through them no matter what. But let me say this. As we look at the different baptisms in Scripture, guys, each one is essential to being complete in Christ and being everything that the Lord wants you to be. God doesn't give something so that it can just be set aside and undone. As I said earlier, when we started, if you're here and you've never been baptized, the Lord didn't say be baptized just because he thought it would be a nice religious thing to do. There's a reason for it. See, not only is it a public profession and a witness saying to the world, I'm following the Lord. I've died to the old person as I'm buried under the water, and I'm born again as the new person as I'm coming up, and I've been washed clean on the inside. Now I'm demonstrating that on the outside. Not only is it a picture to the world for that, but it does something mentally. Whenever people are baptized and they do it publicly, what it does, it sets them free to say, you know what? I guess I really am a real Christian. I've kind of taken the plunge. A lot of times when people come up to me, you know, it's interesting. Here at Calvary Chapel, we don't typically have a lot of people that are giving their life to Christ during the service, but they tend to come up afterwards and give their life to the Lord. Here in just the last month, the last couple of weeks, I've had a couple come forward, two or three come forward that wanted to give their life to the Lord after a service. And so what we do is we just pray and they give their life to the Lord. But one of the things I encourage them to do, as soon as they give their life to the Lord, I say, you know what? Go tell somebody. Because there's that fear, you know, it's like, oh no, I really don't want to say anything, you know, because maybe they'll get upset or whatever. And sometimes I'll just put them on the spot and I'll say, hey, come here. Hey, tell them what you just did. Oh, I just gave my life to the Lord. You kind of push them, you know, if you're a little bit out of the nest. Why do I do that? Why is that important? I think it's very important to let people know, to proclaim that you've given your life to the Lord. You need to tell somebody because you know what you've done. But when you take that step, it kind of like breaks that barrier of fear. It breaks that place where you don't want to step across and talk about the Lord. It says, oh, and now you've done it. It's like, well, okay, well, that wasn't so bad. Well, yeah, I did give my life to the Lord. What of it? You know, and they kind of type thing. So again, there's that encouragement. Baptism is a strong encouragement that way for you guys to really step out and say, you know what? I'm going to be a public witness and I'm going to be obedient to the Lord. But we'll get to that in just a moment as we look at the different baptisms. Now, before we get there, notice verse 15, we get a run and go into 16, which is really where we're going to slow down some on baptism. John, again, they're giving him the gospel. Remember, he's been telling them they need to repent. And John has prepared the way. Remember, we said he came to prepare the way. Notice they are prepared. Look at verse 15. Now, as the people were in expectation, notice John's witness had caused them now to be expecting something. And that is, you've told us about this Messiah. Well, we're watching for him. It says, as they were in expectation, and they all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered them and said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and in fire. Now notice first, as I said, the expectation they have. What was their expectation of? The Messiah. See, John had been such a strong witness, they were looking for Jesus. They were looking for answers. They're going, all right, I realize, John, I need a Savior. You've told me that everyone is a sinner. You've told me that even though I've been a nice person, I'm still considered a sinner. You've told me that I'm not going to go to heaven unless my sins are washed away by the blood of the Lamb, as John begins to share the gospel and lays out the path to forgiveness, if you will, and rather not even so much sharing with them the blood of the Lamb until later when he says the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, but getting them prepared, if you will, in mind and in heart to receive the Lord so they know what's going on, they start looking for that answer. They start realizing, I need a Savior, now look to him. Now remember, last week we talked about us preparing others for the Lord. How do we do that? Well, guys, we need to build an expectation in those around us. We need to let them know, first of all, they need a Savior, and then we build that expectation. Well, now what do I do? Now you look to him. You look to the one that can set you free. You look to the one that can save you. They had an expectation of watching for the Messiah. And I think about how exciting that must have been. Because you go out there in the wilderness, you're expecting a Messiah, you want the Messiah. This guy's saying he's on his way. You realize he's walking in power, and you're like, man, where is he? He says he's out there. You know, and we're not worthy, but where is he? I want to see him. And there's this expectation. Guys, there needs to be that expectation around us. In our daily lives, as people see us living for the Lord and walking with the Lord, are we creating a hunger? Are we creating an expectation? You know, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. Why do you think it is that bars put salty pretzels on the counter and salty peanuts on the bar, oftentimes for free? Why do you think they do that? Because they know that salt creates thirst. And when there's a thirst, you're going to order more to drink. Well, let's transfer that over to the believer. Guys, you're the salt of the earth. Are you making people thirsty? When you get around them, do they say, I want to drink what you've got. I don't know what it is, but I want it. What is it? That's what we're to do as salt. That's what John was doing. John was salt. He was creating a thirst, and the people were gathering to find out what that thirst was for. It was for the Lord. They created the thirst for the Messiah. And notice it says they reasoned if he was the Christ or not. Now, why did they wonder whether he was the Christ? Well, the simple reason was they knew John was no ordinary man. As you remember, John walked in power. John didn't just come in word, but he walked in power. And when they saw this power in John's life, they said, man, you're something. There's something about you. I don't know what it is, but you know what? We're drawn to you. Maybe you're the Messiah. And let me give a warning to us today. Let me give a warning to you. If you are salt for the Lord and you walk with the Lord closely and you start creating a thirst for Jesus Christ, sometimes people are going to point at you and say, you know what? You're really something. You're really special. You're really different. You're really whatever. And guys, we need to do exactly what John did right here. Immediately when they began to turn to John and say, John, you're the man. You know what he did? No, he's the man. He's the one right there. Let's get our eyes on him. John says, I'm not worthy to even untie his shoes. Let's get this thing in proper perspective. I'm simply the messenger. He's the message. And so that's where the warning comes in. Remember Peter and John. When they went up on the Temple Mount, they see the man there begging or whatever, and the guy's expecting money from him. It says they looked in his eyes, and the man is expecting to get some cash. Peter says, you know, I don't have any money. He says, but what I do have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. That sounds like a good deal. I'll take it. Right? grabs him, he rises up and walks. The guy starts rushing up on the Temple Mount, jumping around, celebrating, saying, these guys are great. They're awesome. The crowd starts gathering. Oh, you guys are awesome. You're great. Wow. What, you know, you're miracle workers. You know, you need to start a crusade and get your own TV show. And listen, if Peter had been wise, he'd have taken up an offering. That would have been a perfect moment. That's a joke. Because sadly enough, oftentimes when God does work in power, the offering plate does pass around. And that's taking advantage of the flock of God. That's called fleecing the sheep, not feeding them. They're spelled very differently and have very different meanings. But what did they do? What did Peter do? He said, no, hey, whoa, back up. He said, why are you looking at us? It's not by our power that we've done this, but Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom, by the way, you crucified, it's by him that this man is made whole. John's doing the same thing. John is saying, listen, don't be looking at the messenger. You need to look at the message. You need to look at the one that sent the messenger. You need to look at Jesus Christ, because he's the one that we need to be focused in on. So again, John said later, remember, he must increase and I must decrease. And that's really what our job is. We must decrease and the Lord must increase, and just giving him glory. So getting things in proper perspective when looking at the vessel. But again, look at verse 16. So John answered and said to them, here he is again, getting it in proper perspective. He says, I indeed baptize you with water. He says, you're right. I'm baptizing you with water. That's true. That's what's happening right now. But one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Again, John very clearly explains the difference. He's the one that's great. I'm not. But notice what he says here, guys. He says, you know what? I'm not worthy to loose his sandal straps. Now, I want to talk to the not worthy crowd in here today. The Bible says that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet that ever lived. And John said, you know what? I have a proper picture of who I am to the Lord. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. I think it's important that we understand that we're not worthy, but I think it's also important to realize that that shouldn't exclude us from seeking the Lord and serving him. Because I think sometimes we think because we're not worthy that we're not worthy to serve the Lord. Listen, if John the Baptist is not worthy, I'm never going to get there, and neither are you. He was the greatest prophet to ever walk on the earth. John's not worthy, then understand this. You're not worthy either. Relax in that and receive it. And say, okay, I know I'm not worthy. Let's don't have a pity party. None of us are worthy. We're called to give the gospel. And if you're waiting until you get holy enough to be a witness for the Lord or to be serving the Lord, you're never going to serve him. That's what drives me crazy about this teaching that's floating around the church saying you got to love yourself before you can love others. Because if, you know what? Listen. If we're putting anything in front of serving the Lord, it's wrong. We should be loving others today, whether we think we're dirt or not. That's not the issue. We're to love others and get our eyes on others. And when we do that, then we find our worth, if you will, in Christ. So it's not a matter of who's worthy and who's not in this room. If you've got that, well, they're worthy because they're this or they're that, you've got to let it go. That's not the issue. The issue is only Jesus Christ is worthy. And we're simply the messengers. We simply say, hey, you need to look to him. He's the one. You know, when we talk to people, and they, you know, we need to be a witness. Yes, we need to be a witness. But I tell people, look, if you're looking to see what the Lord's like, look to him. You know, we're doing our best, but it's not us that you're to look to. People oftentimes blame the Christians. You know, and I think oftentimes we're probably deserving of a lot of blame. But guys, the point is, it's not about us. It's about the Lord. We are flawed individuals. He is not. And so notice what he says here. He says, I baptize with water. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. Notice in this verse alone, there's three different baptisms mentioned. First of all, a baptism of water, a baptism of spirit, and a baptism of fire, as Jesus will baptize with the spirit and fire. We do the water part. Jesus does the spirit and fire. But this is the time where I want to branch off and talk a minute about some of the different baptisms that are in scripture. So we understand what we have to look forward to in the Lord. Some of them wonderful. Some of them you may not be so anxious to get. But let me say the first baptism I want to talk about, and we're going to look at about four or five of them here, is a baptism of salvation into one body. And what do I mean by that? The Bible says that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are baptized into the body of Christ, and we are one. You are baptized in. Where is that in scripture? Well, a couple I want to give to you. 1 Corinthians 12:13. And you can write these down if you want, because I don't expect you to jump around, but you can. For by one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. There's the baptism into one body. That baptism at salvation, where we become one in Christ. Here's the point. The moment you give your life to the Lord, you are baptized into the body of Christ. And you are now one with him. There's not been a water baptism take place. There's not been any of the other baptisms other than God has indwelt you. He's come to live inside of you at that point. Again, Colossians 1:27 says this, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when you give your life to the Lord, what happens? The Holy Spirit indwells you. And next week, we're going to look more specifically at the work of the Holy Spirit and specifically the Spirit's baptism, as we see Jesus will be being in that Spirit baptism next week. That's the verses we're going to cover. So we're going to hold that off for next week and cover that in more detail then. But suffice it to say, before we get there, in the New Testament, there are three different words used for the working of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. What are those three different words? N-E-N, para, P-A-R-A, and epi, E-P-I. All of them are prepositions, descriptional prepositions of what is happening. What does the N mean? The E-N, that is the indwelling. It's where we get the word indwelling. That is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what happens when you have the baptism into the body of Christ. Everyone in this room today that knows Jesus Christ is now indwelt. It's there. Jesus has come to live inside of you, the hope of glory. Again, Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. When he says one baptism, wait a minute. The Bible just told us in Hebrews there's multiple baptisms. That's right. He doesn't mean there's not more than one baptism. He means there's one baptism that makes us one in Christ. In context and in reference, he's speaking of you are saved, you are baptized into the body, and now we're family whether you like it or not. Basically. That's the baptism, the one baptism into all. The second word that's used is the word para. And again, we'll talk about these next week. It means alongside. The Spirit comes in us, but the Spirit also is alongside us and is most prevalent for those who don't yet know Christ. The Spirit comes alongside us and draws us to the Lord. He says, come to Christ, come to the Lord. Today, right now, para is in effect in this room. The Lord right now is with you. Some of you that don't know the Lord, he's right beside you in that chair saying, listen to this guy. You need me in your life. Your sins need to be forgiven. I've got hope for you. I've got a plan for you. I've got a future for you. You need to make a decision. He is beside you, but he's not yet in you. He is para because you are not yet saved. You have not had that baptism into one body. The last one, which I said we'll look at more in detail next week, is the word epi, E-P-I. It means to come upon. It is not within. It is not beside. It is an outside event that comes upon the believer, and it is specifically to empower the believer for ministry. Remember Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus told his disciples they had now been indwelt. The Holy Spirit had been with them, but they weren't yet empowered for ministry. And Jesus said, don't go anywhere until you get power. I don't care how much study you've done. I don't care how many books you've read. I don't care how much seminary you've had. Don't go anywhere. I know you're my disciples. You're the 11 closest followers in the world of mine. I realize that. I know that I personally trained you for 3 years. I know that I've sanctioned you, ordained you, and called you, but you're not ready. Wow. What do you mean I'm not ready? I mean, what better seminary could you get? What better training could you get? Where'd you go to school? How about Jesus Christ? Oh, ho, ho, right? Can't touch that. Back up, you know. Guys, the bottom line is, if you were to look for people that were the greatest witnesses to send out into the world to start the church, who would it be? The 11 disciples. Jesus looked at them and said, you're not ready. Why? Because you don't have power yet. Oh, you're saved. You have the indwelling. I'm with you. You've been trained, but until you receive power upon you for ministry, you're useless. And I believe the reason that the church today is not much stronger in America and the world is because we're not availing the power God has given to do that. Do you find it interesting that 11 men reached the entire world and we can't do it today with satellite and TV? The Bible says that the entire world in Paul's day was reached. Note that. The entire world was reached in Paul's day. They had no TV. They had no satellite. They had no planes. They had nothing except the Holy Spirit's power. And today, what I believe the church needs again is the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the individual believer needs today. Some of you guys are struggling right now. You've been trying to walk with the Lord, but you keep falling in the same sins over and over and over. You have no power and you're frustrated. You're very frustrated. Some of you try to be a witness at your work to your family, but you get there and you're like Fonzie trying to say he's wrong. I was, it won't come out. And so you go and you try to tell them and you try to witness, but it's like, I wanted to share, but I just can't. I'm trying. I really want to. My heart's there. I mean, I can't. You need power. And there's no other way to get that power except that baptism of the Spirit that God has to give. And next week, we're going to see it again, like I said, in more detail. But what you need to realize, it is a separate event from salvation. How do I say that authoritatively scripturally? Because the disciples didn't have it yet and they were saved. Jesus Christ walking the earth, do you think he was saved? The Bible says that he was baptized by the Spirit after he knew the Lord. You walk through the book of Acts. We're going to do that very quickly next week. But we're going to see numerous examples where there were believers in Christ, true disciples who not yet had been empowered. And Paul says, what's the deal? You guys are saved. You know the Lord. Why aren't you walking in as a witness? Well, we don't know. He said, has anybody prayed for you to receive power by God's Spirit? Well, we don't even know that there is any. Well, let's pray. And the Bible says they receive power. And so it's that coming upon, that empowering event that we need in our life. Listen, you don't have to wait till next week when we cover it. It's available for you today. But we'll understand it much better after we get into it next week. But the different baptisms. So again, that's the first baptism, salvation baptism, baptism into one body. What's another one? Well, baptism into Moses. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:2. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What was the baptism of Moses? Well, it's a baptism of identification with Moses. Moses' love for God and Moses' devotion to the Word of God. You need that baptism. Now, it's not something you go pray for and do whatever. It's just this. Listen, if you don't have a love for God's Word like Moses did, if you don't have a burn for the things of God like Moses did, guys, listen, you need to say, God, give me that same burn. The children of Israel, they received that. They came in the wilderness, they were baptized with the same. They identified with Moses and his commitment to the Lord. All I'm saying about this is, it's not some ritual, it's not some event. It's simply this. Have you identified with Moses in this sense that you're in love with the word of the Lord? You know, the Bible says, and we saw it last week in Jeremiah, it says, God, your word is the rejoicing of my heart. Do you rejoice at God's word? Are you just getting through today? Or are you rejoicing at God's word? See, that's a good litmus test. Either that or I'm just a boring guy. Now, one of the two is taking place. But when you sit down and read the Word of God and go through the Word of God, does it excite you? Does it rejoice you? Can you not wait to get to it? I know we have dry times. I know we have wet times, if I can use those examples. But let me just say this, guys. Listen, we need to identify with Moses and that baptism that the children of Israel went through as they came out of Egypt, passing through the Red Sea, saying, God, we are committed to you. We are committed to your Word. We love you. And Lord, we're just going to give our all to you. And so again, we see the baptism identification there with Moses. Well, being immersed in God's word with God's people. What's another one? Well, a baptism of suffering. The third one would be a baptism of suffering. Listen to what it says in Mark 10, verses 35 through 38. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Not a small request. How many of us have gone to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to do anything I ask, okay? And he said to them, well, what do you want me to do for you? He knew, but watch this. They said, grant us that we may sit on your one on your right hand and one on your left when you come into glory. In other words, we want to be number 2 and 3 in power eternally in the universe. What do you think, Lord? That's no small. I mean, you know, it's like, come on, it's not a big thing, Lord. You can do that. I mean, James and John were swell guys, right? Not a small request. We can see that even the disciples had pride issues and glory issues that needed to be dealt with, didn't they? Gives us hope. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you ask. He said, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? In other words, remember, he was going to the cross. He said, you're thinking glory later on down the road. You don't understand, I'm about to go take a place, but on my right and left are going to be two guys hanging with me. You don't want that. He said, you don't know what you ask. He said, and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, you will be. And what is that baptism? He was going to the cross, a baptism of suffering. And guys, I want to say this. This is another baptism you're going to receive as a believer in Christ. It's a baptism of suffering. It may be any form of suffering, but more specifically, suffering for the name of the Lord. You're a witness. Somebody gives you a hard time. Somebody abuses you, whatever the case might be. It's a baptism of suffering for him. Listen to what it says in chapter 3, verse 10. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, I like the power of the resurrection part. I like that part. Lord, give me the power of your resurrection. That's good. Let's do that. But this fellowship of the suffering things, we'll just kind of stop the verse right there. But guys, the Bible says that if we're going to understand to walk in his power, we must learn to suffer with him. And that is, we bear the reproach of Christ. We live in a world today that says, you believe the Bible? Literally, you really believe that God wrote that and it's all accurate and there's no mistake? Yeah. Man, you need to get an education or come back, you know, come on, you need to whatever. Guys, you're suffering reproach. Now, that's not that great of suffering. It's not like they're crucifying us physically and abusing us. But at the same time, that suffering, that baptism of suffering is going to come into your life. And it must come into your life if you're going to be able to walk in the power and glory of the Lord. So don't be afraid of it. It's not fun, but we need to welcome it because it's something that God has ordained if we're going to walk in his power. What's the next one? Well, the baptism of water. And guys, we already said the baptism of water really broken up in two segments. It's really two baptisms. One is a baptism of repentance in water. Another is a baptism of witness and or proclamation in water. And that's what we're going to do today. Those of you that have given your life to the Lord and you're going to be baptized today, you've already repented. Your repentance is done. And if it hasn't been, it should be. Now you're going to be baptized as a witness. Both of them are water baptisms. John came baptizing for repentance in water. Again, Mark 1:4 says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So the baptism of repentance. Where's the water baptism, or rather the baptism of profession and following the Lord as a disciple? Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So again, it's a witness. It's what we do as disciples. It's what we do to disciples. It's a proclamation and an act of obedience. Remember, we talked about the symbolism that's involved in that. And let me make one last point, guys. Every time you see water baptism of any type in Scripture, whether it's the proclamation or whether it was for repentance with John the Baptist, it's always full submersion. Now, I'm not going to get hung up on that. I'm not going to get hung up. I'm not going to divide with my brothers and sisters that do it differently. But I'm going to say there is no biblical example other than full submersion. And why did God do it that way? Because he wants you to know you need to be dunked in him. I don't want a sprinkling of Jesus Christ. I want him to flood me. Remember Peter? Jesus is going to wash his feet. No, not going to wash my feet. It was a pride issue. Peter's dealing with pride, you know. You're not going to do anything for me. I'll be the one to do it for you. Let me pick up the tail. Oh, wait, you know, it's a pride issue. He says, no, I'm going to wash your feet. He said, if I don't, you have no part in me. And Peter, I love it, because when God confronted him, what did he say? Dunk me. He said, then wash me all, my head, my hands, my feet. He said, just wash every bit of me. He had the right heart. He said, I want everything you've got for me. And guys, listen, I want everything Jesus has for me. Do you? Don't you want everything he has for you? Do you want to go to some point and say, you know what? I want everything he has, but I'm not going to go there because I don't, whatever. Listen, we need what the Lord has given us. And boy, do we need it more than ever in these last days, because I'm going to tell you something. It's not going to get any easier spiritually, and it's not going to get any prettier worldwide. Because the process, I believe, from Scripture very clearly has begun of the last days. The end times process, it's underway. We see the European Union coming together, which the Bible says will happen in Daniel chapter 2. We see the nations uniting in that. We see the world calling for a one world government, a one world religion, so that everybody would get along and quit fighting. We see all these calls being made. That's exactly what the Bible says will happen. And I believe the process is underway. Listen, when we go into this, if I go into battle and my commander says, you know what, I've got all these weapons available to you, which ones do you want? I'm like, strap them all on. You know, I don't want to be there, and here comes the enemy. It's like, well, I wish I'd have gotten that grenade. I don't have it, but hi, how are you? You know, and I'm dead. I wish I'd have gotten the bayonet because I'm out of bullets, and now it's the only way I can fight. I'm like, Lord, give me everything you have for me. I need every single bit of artillery that you can give me, because the battle's not going to get any easier, and it's already hard enough. And so the Lord says, you know what? Receive it. Let me work in your life. Now, what is the next one we look at? And again, we're going to just mention this one briefly because we're going to get into it in more detail next week. But that's the one Jesus did here, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Again, look at verse 16. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. First, the Holy Spirit. Notice this. Again, we talked about the epi, that is the upon. There in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, remain in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That is epi, that word there in the Greek. And he said, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and the outermost parts of the world after you receive that power. This is the baptism that the Lord does. We do earthly baptism in water. Jesus does the spiritual baptism and empowers us for what we need. Lastly, what's the last baptism? And again, he mentions it here, baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. What's the last baptism I want to look at? The baptism of fire. Now, guys, what is a baptism of fire? Well, let me just say this. The baptism of fire is the purifying process in the believer's life. He's not talking about the eternal judgment fire in this context. Why do we know that? Because in context, he says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Listen, there's no believer who's been baptized by the Lord in his Spirit that's going to be baptized in eternal judgment. So we know this fire is not an eternal judgment fire. This fire is the fire of purification. Goldsmiths, silversmiths, those who work with metals, when you purify a metal, you heat it up. The purpose of heating that metal up is to get all the junk out of it. How many of us have some junk we'd like to get rid of today? I do. So what's God got to do? You know what he has to do? He's got to come to your life and say, all right, time to heat up a little bit. Now the question is, when God heats us up, do we get hot at God? You see, there's two things that can happen. When God heats us up, we can either realize that God is working and purifying, burning the impurities out so that we'll be pure, or else we can get upset and say, God, how could you do this? Now I'm mad at you. You've heard it said before, we can become bitter or better. The same sun that hardens the ground melts the wax. And it depends on where our heart is. Is our heart becoming hardened or is it melting, saying, Jesus, I hate this, but I trust you and I love you. See, they would heat the gold up. And as the dross came to the top, they would take this scooper and they would scoop the dross off. And it would keep getting hotter and hotter and they would keep scooping it off. The goal was is so that it would all scoop off until finally all the dross was heated up. And by the way, they couldn't let it get too hot. Note that. Because if gold gets too hot, what happens to it? It's ruined. It's ruined. God would never ruin you. The Bible says he'll never give you more than you can handle, even though probably some of you have said, this is more than I can handle. You ever been there? Lord, this is more than I can handle. If it's not, we're like right at the edge. He says, I know what you're made of, and I know what you can handle, and I'm the goldsmith with my hand on the thermostat. And see, they would control the fire to make sure it didn't get too hot so the gold wasn't burned. But they would make sure that it got hot enough for all the junk to float to the top. Ever gone through hot times and junk floated to the top? I'm surprised at the junk I find in my heart when God heats up my life. I'm happy to see that less junk comes up now than used to, but it's still there. And God's still refining and God's still purifying. But here's the sweet part. They would scoop off the dross until when? Until they could look in the gold and it was completely pure and they would see a reflection of themselves. And so as God heats you up in this baptism of fire, this purification process, he burns all the dross off. He burns all the junk out. He gets it all to the top. He scoops it off and he says, I recognize that guy. He's looking a whole lot like me. That's exciting. That's exciting. Now, when he first starts, it's like chunky beef soup or something. I mean, you know, it's like, it's not good. But guys, that's the process the Lord does. That's okay. Let God have that process. It doesn't matter. He works that process and he does it in the way that he wants to do it. And he's very thorough in doing that. And I want to say this, listen, for wherever you are in here today and whatever place of baptism that you're in, some of you here today have never been baptized into the body of Christ at all. Again, I'm not talking about the water baptism and where you're dunked or submerged. I'm talking about a baptism into the body of Christ, a baptism where the Lord has brought you in and made you one. And maybe today the Holy Spirit has been para you. He's been beside you and he's beside you right now saying, you know what? Listen, today's the day. You need to, right now, I've been reaching out to you, the Lord's saying, for a long time. I've been piercing your heart. I've been talking to you. Today, I've brought you to a place where right now, again, you're hearing of my love. You're hearing of my goodness. You're hearing of my power. You're being drawn to me, and you need to go ahead and make that decision. You need to do it. You need to have that baptism into the body of Christ. But I would say it goes beyond that, because once you have that baptism into the body of Christ, now you need to say, Lord, I want to go the next step, and I want to make a public profession of you. I'm going to do a baptism in water. And I'm going to let the world know that I am dead to the old man and I'm alive to the new man. The Bible says that all the old passes away and everything becomes new. And this is kind of an exciting day. If this is the day, if this is the day where God's calling you in and saying, you know what, you need to do it today. What a better day, because you can go straight from here to the water and be baptized. I think of the Ethiopian that was traveling back to Ethiopia, and Philip is down there on the lower side of Jerusalem. On the other side of Jerusalem, the southern end. And he catches up with him and he says, you know what? I was reading this passage right here. What does it mean? And it said, from that passage, he shared with him that Jesus Christ had died for his sins on the cross. Note that from that passage, How equipped are we in Scripture? He was equipped enough to take that passage and proclaim the Lord. He said, Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. You're a sinner. You can't get into heaven unless those sins are taken away. Jesus came, died for your sins, and then resurrected the third day. It's easy. Here's what you do, Ethiopian. You simply accept the fact that he died for you on the cross. You receive him into your heart. You believe that he resurrected the third day, and now you will resurrect and live eternally, and you're saved. He said, I believe that. And he gave his life to the Lord. And then he says something very interesting. He says, hey, you know, he's talking about baptism. He said, well, is there any reason that I can't be baptized? He said, here's some water. Why don't you baptize me? He said, there's no reason. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe what I've told you? In other words, do you believe that he died for you, rose again, alive? Yes, I believe. Then you can be baptized. How neat it would be today to give your life to the Lord, to commit yourself to Jesus Christ and go straight to the baptism. But as I said, it doesn't stop there, because some of you are going to go through a baptism of suffering. As a matter of fact, all of us will in one time or another. And we need to be prepared for that. We need to realize that the Lord is with us, but we also need to realize that in that baptism of suffering is a baptism of fire, where God is refining and purifying. And maybe today God's saying to you, you know what? You've been getting heated up. And instead of realizing that I'm the one heating you up to purify you, you've been getting upset with me. You've been looking at the wrong place. This is my divine hand to make you look like my son. And maybe God would call on you to really just pour out your heart to the Lord today and to get that right with him as well. And then there's some of you here today that have been believers for many years, but you've never walked in power. You've tried. You've determined this week, this is the week, I'm going to do it. I'm walking in power this week. I will not do that again. I did it again. Well, I won't do it again, that's for sure. I did it again. Well, this time I really mean it. As here's the bottom line, you're just as weak as I am. You can't do it. Neither can I. Isn't that wonderful? Let me explain why it's wonderful. It's wonderful because it means that it doesn't take effort on my part, simply a commitment and a crying out to my God. Now, certainly there is some effort in the sense of staying away from areas where we stumble, areas where we may not be able to do whatever it is. But guys, it's by God's power and it's by God's Spirit that God gives you the ability. But you've got to go to him and say, Lord, you know what? I've been baptized in water, but you do a different baptism. You baptize in the Spirit. I need that. I understand that I'm indwelt. I know that you live inside of me, but I also see that there's something separate. There's something that gives me power to walk with you that I don't have. And I see other people having it. Remember, Nicodemus went to Jesus at nighttime because he didn't want anybody to see him. Remember, he said, Jesus, he said, I know there's something different about you. And he said, Nicodemus, he said, you've got to be basically empowered not just by the flesh. I mean, you've got to not just have a fleshly birth. You've got to have a spiritual birth. And so today as we pray, here's what I want to do. I want to take a minute to pray. And I want all of us just to really focus. What, maybe you're in the midst of one of those baptisms right now. And you simply need God's encouragement. Maybe you're didn't even know the baptism of suffering was on the way, and you're going to pray for God's strength. And when that time comes, maybe you don't even know the Lord. You're going to give your life to the Lord the first time today. Maybe you've never ever let God empower you by his Spirit so that you would be an effective witness. You can also do that today as well. And so I just want to pray. I want to focus on the Lord, and let's ask God just to move freely among us the way he wants to touch hearts. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, God, for the fact that you have baptized us into your body. Lord, the fact that those in here today that know you, Lord, we have been baptized into one body. We are in you, and therefore you are in us. And we know, Lord, that we will live eternally with you. And God, we want to thank you for that. And Father, I want to pray for all the believers here today. Lord, if there's any believers here today that right now are currently going through a baptism of suffering, Lord, I ask for your grace. I pray that you would encourage them this morning that it is not only imminent, it is necessary. So that they might learn to suffer with you, that they might learn to walk in power with you. Father, I also pray as well for those this morning that maybe you're going through a baptism of fire. Lord, the trials seem to come one after another, the testings. It seems like that it's more than they can handle. And Lord, right now, maybe some of them are feeling like, I'm at the end. I can't go any farther. This is it. And you are the one with your hand on the control and the thermostat, controlling the temperature in the midst of this refining process. Lord, you're refining them. And Lord, I pray now that you would just help them to allow you to just have your way and to know that the goldsmith only has their best at heart. Let the refining process take place. Lord, maybe there are those here today, again, that have been walking with you for years, but again, they've lacked the power. Lord, they haven't had that something in their life that has made them a bold witness. And Lord, even as you said to the disciples, wait here until you receive power from on high. Lord, maybe you're saying to them, you know what? You don't need to leave here today until you're empowered from on high. And Lord, that even now they could simply ask. And Lord, you would do that. For your word tells us all we need to do is ask and it's done. Lord, if there's any here today that don't know you, they've never given their heart or life to you, Lord. And somebody invited them. They came in. Whatever the reason for them being here is, I don't know. But God, you brought them here. We know the true reason. And right now, Lord, you've been alongside them today. Your spirit has been para. It has been with them. And it's been drawing them, saying, today is the day. I love you. Give your heart to me. Lord, right now, I pray that you would do that in them. And that they would make that commitment, knowing that you died on the cross for their sins and that you resurrected the third day. And Lord, for those, if there be any that do that, I pray that today, Lord, it would be straight from here to the baptismal pool, that they would publicly proclaim, Lord, your goodness and your forgiveness. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for your sweetness and your goodness. And we ask now, God, that you would fill us fresh with your spirit. Let us leave here rejoicing and celebrating our God and simply, Lord, seeking your face. And Lord, now, submerge us in you. Immerse us in you. Lord, baptize us to the hilt. As Peter said, then wash all of me. Dunk us, Lord, so that we can be filled with our God and serving you to the fullest potential. We thank you, Lord, and we give you glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.